All right. How's everybody doing today?
Blessed.
I'm blessed too. Praise God. It's funny how God knows what's going on. He knows what we need. He knows the theme of the day, put it that way. Amen. God knows what He wants to do, and when we're listening, He can do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we come before You. And we ask that You would be with us, guide us, lead us by Your Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. Father, we just thank You and praise You right now that this place today is ripe and ready to hear Your Word. And Father God, that I would deliver the Word according to how You want it delivered, not according to how I want it delivered. And Father, that the ears of the hearers would be open to hear. To hear Your Word, to hear the things that You have to say, to hear the things that You want to do. We have a thing to do, Father, on this earth. We have things to do on this earth. We have things to do together on this earth. You've called us. You've positioned us. You've placed us right here, right now, for purpose. And Father, we want to know Your purpose for this earth. We want to know Your purpose for our life. We want to know Your purpose for the other people that we come in contact with every day. Some will be reached, Father, through our example. Some will be reached through our Word. Some will be reached, Father, through other people. And we'll just be planting a little water or a little seed here and there. But in the end, Father, if we each do our part, if we each do our piece, it comes together in glory. Not glory for us, Father, but glory for You. Not glory for this earth, but glory in heaven. Jesus, we ask that You would be with us. Guide us, lead us, and deliver us from everyday trials that come our way because of this dark earth. Deliver us so that we can be the example that You've called us to be. Deliver us so that we can do the things You want us to do. Deliver us so that we can speak the words that You would have us to speak. Father, help us every day as we wake up to be in remembrance of the things that You want us to do that day. Guide us and lead us every single day to be the people You've called us to be. Father, help us to understand our purpose and our place so that we can do everything that You want us to do in this earth. Father, that's my prayer, that You would help me. And I know that's the prayer of many in this room, that You would help them. So Father, as this Word goes forth today, I hope it be practical. I hope it be understanding. I hope it bring revelation. I hope that it bring clarity to how we are to interact with this earth and how we are to interact with our church and how we are to interact with our families and how we are to interact with those that we work with and that we rub elbows with every single day, Father, as we tread this life that we're living. Father, I pray that this Word today would bring an understanding and clarity to every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I contemplated what to share on this morning, about 100 different things came to me. So if I move around a little bit, then please forgive me. But I believe God will deliver the message He needs to have delivered to each of us. How many of you guys have ever seen or heard of the new craze called MySpace or anything like that? I mean, raise your hand if you heard of that or seen it. It's a pretty big new craze in this earth, right? In our country, a lot of Christians, a lot of people participate in that. Well, my message this morning is called My Place instead of My Space. You know, because I found it interesting. I don't really look at that too much, but, you know, once in a while, you know, I'll go check out some of the sites that people have. It's interesting to see what Christians put up on things. Anyway, moving along. I found it interesting as you look at MySpace. It's feeding a couple different things. It's feeding community, for sure. Because, you know, you connect with your friends connect with you, you share information, you share. But what I thought was interesting is everybody individually has their own little MySpace. And it also feeds individuality. It's interesting when you look at it, you can get a real quick understanding of what a person's passion is and what they're all about. Kind of what they like. The things that they consider as important. And I think individuality is important. It's important that God, you understand that God has made you an individual. But I wonder sometimes if we, in our individuality in this day and age, are losing sight of how we fit individually into a bigger purpose. You know, we as Christians, we're not only individuals. We're part of a community that's bigger than ourselves and that's better than anything that we can individually do. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I have to read some leadership books for work, and I have to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have to read some leadership books for work, and then I tend to read leadership books here and there. And it's interesting to see that there's definitely some themes that are beginning to dwell inside of what I would call secular leadership. There is a spirit that is beginning to crop up in this country, and I think it has the potential of being pretty destructive. I was reading a book you know lately and it was interesting when you start to read the book, you begin to see the theme of the book is all about me. And so much so that I think subtly what I began to see was that this particular individual was talking about how you as an individual need to grow, and that's fine, that's great. But it even goes to a point of teaching you how to manipulate those around you. And I don't think the world would term it in manipulation, but that's how I see it. Because I see anything that's done apart from the Spirit of God to try to get people to do things for you as manipulation. There's a selfishness that breeds if you're doing things with a heart that is not focused on the Word of God. There's a pride that begins to establish itself in our thinking if we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. And, you know, the world thinks that they can be successful. You know, most of their success, it's interesting, all the books I've read, most of their success is found out of practical principles out of the Word of God. The things that actually work are actually godly things. The things that actually work are things out of Psalms and Proverbs and most of the things in the Bible. You know, the world will term it like you've got to care for people. Okay, well that's good, but how do you care for people if you don't have the Spirit of Christ inside of you? You can do it, you can force yourself to care, and to a degree you can care, but once difficult times hit, once trouble comes, once a difficult situation hits, all of a sudden now, sometimes we begin to not care. And you do have to genuinely care for people. But I find it interesting, you know, because I love the fact that I'm a Christian and I know the Bible and I can pray and the Spirit of God's inside of me and I'm beginning to learn of His nature and His character, because caring for people only comes from that. Truly caring for people, truly loving like God loves, the agape kind of love, the love that doesn't have to have anything done for it. The agape type of love is it stands alone. It doesn't count what's done for it. Well, the world doesn't understand that. Because their caring for people goes so far as long as people add to the value to their life. But you know what? God doesn't just care for those that add value to Him. He cares for everyone. How does He do that? Because God has the ability, God has the nature, not just the ability, He has the nature to love and care for people despite what they do to Him. Jesus has the ability, the character to love even if you don't choose Him. And the spirit of the world would care to a certain degree, and then it's going to stop its caring and it's going to shut the door to your life, to their life, and they're not going to even care about it at all, them at all. In fact, they could go on and die and they'd probably be like, well, they deserved it. See, that's the spirit of the world. But the spirit of Christ continues on, pressing towards, hoping someday they may turn their actions and their life around in such a way that they add value to you and others. So as I begin to read some of these books, I begin to see that there's a spirit in it of individuality apart from what other people need. Of individuality apart from what a group needs or a team needs or people need in general. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't give us individuality. He does. He's created John who I am. And it's really cool. When I find my place in Jesus Christ, I don't feel slighted in the least that I haven't got an individual, unique character. But I am so excited that I'm choosing to allow my character to be molded and developed into who I should be. To who God created me to be. He created me an individual so that I could reciprocate love back to Him as an individual. But you know what? That love, if it's not rooted in the nature and character of God, is manipulation. If that love only goes so far as long as you're adding something to my life, and as soon as it stops, then, well, you know, that love's over, then that's worldly love. That's not godly love. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse 20. Because I think that, you know, although God creates individuality, He does create a theme of individuals or a team of individuals for a purpose. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, I'm sorry. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but is many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all members, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. There are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. But the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, rising, Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? Stop. So you can begin to see that, although it may be a little confusing what I was sharing in the beginning, it's even more confusing when you read the Bible, right? Because he talks a whole lot about how we're individuals, one body. But you're an individual member, but yet you're one body. You're an individual. See, and this is something that truly we have to grab a hold of. Because God does deal with us as individuals, but our individuality stops when it comes to how we function in the body of Christ. Our individuality becomes secondary to what God has called us to in the body of Christ. Our individual feelings, our individual desires, my individual, earthly, carnal things come secondary to what God says He wants me to do for His body. See, there's a mindset that has to be resting in us as Christians. There's a mindset that has to be present in us as believers. There's a mindset that must be in us if we're going to be functioning in His body according to how we should be. While I'm an individual, I'm a member. While I have a gift, the gift is not for me, it's to serve the group. See, I call this message My Place because I think it's important. It's even more important to me that while I have individual giftings and talents, I better figure out where my place is in His body. Because I can have gifts, I can have talents, I can have individual panache, I can do it all. But if I don't truly understand where my place is, then those gifts and those talents will never be distributed as God wants them to be. Those gifts, those abilities, those talents won't be used as God purposed for them to be used. That's why God said, I give these. These are the gifts I give to the body of Christ. And He appointed these first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift. Earnestly desire the best gift. I want to read you a story. This story I got out of a book. It's attributed to a Peter Marshall, who was a former chaplain for the United States Senate. And talk about a group that could use a little bit of working as a team for a better purpose. You know, part of the problem with our country nowadays is that nobody has purpose that each other can work together on. I mean, this is an attack of the enemy, totally, period. You can count it in countries, you can count it in churches, you can count it wherever, but his job is to divide. And the more he can get you focused on your individual purpose, identity, how you fit in your space, the more he gets you focused on how that is and he gets you focused on you, the less apt you are to care about anybody at all. There was once an old man who lived high above an Australian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. He had been hired by the village council many years ago to clear away the debris from the pools of water up in the mountain crevices that fed the lovely stream flowing through their village. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and branches, and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for visitors. Graceful swans floated along with the crystal clear stream. Picnickers gathered along its banks, and the view of the water from local shops and cafes was picturesque beyond description. Years passed. One evening, the council met for its semi-annual meeting. As they reviewed the budget, they noticed a small amount that was being paid to the keeper of the spring. The village treasurer asked, "Who is this keeper of the spring? Why do we keep him on the payroll year after year? No one ever sees him. Have any of you ever met this man? For all we know, he is simply taking our money and doing us no good whatsoever. In my opinion, this person is no longer necessary." Everyone agreed with the treasurer, and the council voted unanimously to dismiss the old man. For several weeks, nothing much changed. The village went about with its business as usual, but by autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools that fed the stream, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the water. A couple days later, the water was much darker. Within another week or two, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and the foul odor was soon detected. The swans left the village, as did the tourists. The economy of the village was in serious peril. Likewise was the health of the village, as many were getting sick from drinking the water. An emergency meeting of the village council was held. After much discussion, they realized their error in judgment, and they hired back the old keeper of the spring. And within a few weeks, the beautiful stream came back to life. The swans and visitors gradually returned, as did the vitality and well-being of a little village in the Alps. And that story is pretty typical of how things work in God's kingdom. You know, there's a council, there's a keeper. But in the end, ultimately, everyone has value. Everyone has purpose. Everyone has a place they have to fit. And when you begin to understand now this keeper of the spring, I want you to think about it in the mindset of this person. Here he is laboring year after year. And obviously, from the story, we can tell the council never ever came and said thanks. No one in the city even knew who he was. They were wondering whether they were stealing his money. So he probably didn't get a whole lot of thanks. Would you agree? He probably didn't get a whole lot of glory out of doing all that he did. I'm sure there probably wasn't anybody that said thank you for doing all this stuff. They probably didn't even know what he was doing. Why does this guy pick up sticks all the time? But at some point, somewhere, years passed had determined that they needed someone. They needed someone that could do this. And he did it faithfully for many years. The town got to the point where they didn't even consider it important. Because they weren't there when the original plan was set in motion. They weren't there when that council had met and said, "We need somebody to do this because it's creating our waters to get murky." And they forgot it and they didn't go back and look at the minutes. It was years later. But yet, even though no one ever came and said anything to him, he was faithful to that which he was given. And you know, in God's kingdom, in God's principles, in the way God governs, he wants us to be faithful to what he's given us. You know, a few weeks ago, or maybe a month ago, God was speaking to me in a service, and it's one of those times where you're like, "Is this for the church, or is it for me? Is it for the church? Is it for me?" Well, so I didn't go up and say anything because I thought it was more for me, which was fine because it was for me. Just like I'm sure it could be for you. But I'll share it now. God began to show me that in many times, in many places, in many situations, he's spoken to us. And I want you to think about those times that God's spoken to you. That God's commissioned you. That he's given you something to do. You know, it probably happened. It could have happened somebody asking you something. It could have happened just God speaking something in your heart. But I want you to think about the times that God has spoken to you. Times past, maybe recent. I want you to think about, have I done the things God asked me to do? Because what God wants us to do is be like this keeper of the spring. That's our attitude. It has to be our attitude. I don't care whether you're the mighty apostle, the mighty prophet, a teacher. If you're laying hands on people and seeing them raised from the dead, that is all irrelevant if you're not doing what God told you to do. You know, I love God's word because he brings such clarity. It's important for me to find my place. It's important for you to find your place in the kingdom of God. It's important for us to understand and know what God's called us to do. And sometimes we don't know. Sometimes it's hard to determine that. So then I would say, let's go back to understanding what is our first calling as Christians. What is our first calling as Christians? I want you to go with me real quick to John chapter 3, the book of John, chapter 3. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So let's look at Jesus' purpose. What was Jesus' purpose? I mean, when you break right down to it, you get right down to the nitty-gritty. What was Jesus' purpose? His purpose was to come in to save the world. That's what God called Him to do. Now, while He was on His journey to save the world, He did a lot of cool things. He raised a few people from the dead, according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, He got some people saved. According to the Word of God, He also built a gathering around Him that He was able to teach. But that wasn't ultimately His purpose. That was a part of His purpose. But when you get right down to the baseline of His purpose, His purpose, Jesus Christ's purpose, was to go and hang on a cross for your life and my life. Because He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. That's why when Pilate was asking Him a bunch of questions, He didn't answer Pilate. He didn't come into the world to speak to Pilate's questions. He didn't come into the world to defend Himself before an angry mob of Jewish people that wanted to kill Him. He didn't come into the world for the purpose of condemning a world that was already condemned. Because the bottom line is, Jesus knew who He was. He knew where He stood. And He didn't come into the world to condemn that world. He was very secure in who He was, who God called Him to do, who God made Him, and what God called Him to do. He didn't need to defend Himself. He didn't need to make any kind of bones about it. He was here simply for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. But it didn't just stop there. His purpose was also to be resurrected on the third day. And I love that purpose, because just like He died, I can also be a part of His death. But just because He resurrected also on the third day, I can also be a part of His resurrection. See, He had purpose. So if I'm saved, I'm a part of that purpose, right? I'm a part of that purpose. Look at John chapter 4, 14. Verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Now, I just explained to you that Jesus' purpose to come to this earth, His purpose to come to earth was to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. Now, He had other purposes. He presented the kingdom of God to this earth, made it clear who God the Father was. But His purpose was to die. His purpose was to die. Can I ask you, who hung on that cross with Him? Was there anybody physically on that cross with Jesus Christ? In fact, the Bible tells us that even the Father abandoned Him in that hour. So we think about the keeper of the spring, we can think about Jesus too, right? Because, you know, He could have got a big, bad, fat attitude, this keeper of the spring, this guy that was taking care of about a year into it, He could have said, why doesn't anybody ever come to say thank you to Me? Woe is me, woe is me. Nobody cares about me. They only pay me this little bit of money, and I just don't, That's not his attitude. Well, Jesus' attitude wasn't to come into the world to condemn the world. His attitude wasn't to come into the world to indict the world in that sense. His attitude was to declare God the Father to this earth and to die on the cross. So we always look at this verse. We always look at this verse, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. We always look at that verse and, well, I'm going to raise people from the dead. I'm going to get people saved. I'm going to be, I'm all these exciting, great things that Jesus did. But you know, he did more than that. And his first and foremost purpose was to come on and die on the cross. His number one purpose to come to this earth was to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. And you know, he didn't do that predicated on the fact that I would choose him. It's my choice to choose Jesus Christ. He died whether I chose him or not. He died knowing there was a potential that John Shear would not choose him. Because it's my choice. He would have died on that cross because that was God's purpose for him. That was the Father's purpose for him. He would have died on that cross whether anybody chose him at all. Because it would remove every excuse that any of us would have. And throughout dateless times past, you know, all the way back to Adam and Eve, through all the time that God declared himself and said, there's going to be someone that's going to come and pay for your sins and restore you back to me. And individually, each of us chooses to accept that purpose. So we focus a lot of times on the works that Jesus would do from a positive standpoint, but we don't ever focus on what he would do from the standpoint of serving humanity. So, and that was his number one purpose. That was his number one purpose. And when I talk about how individuals are getting focused on self, I'm not saying we shouldn't have an identity. I'm not saying we shouldn't be unique. What I'm saying is your mindset better be like Jesus' mindset. He didn't come into the earth to serve, to be served. He didn't come into the earth to stand up before the earth and condemn the world because they were stupid and idiot. Because he could have easily done that. And when he did talk against people and kind of slam them, it was mostly the religious crowd that he did that. The ones that thought they were serving God, but they were totally in error. They were doing God a favor, but weren't doing God at all. Anything. But in their minds, they were righteous. In their minds, they were righteous. In their minds, they were in right standing before God. But Jesus came to declare what right standing before God meant. He says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. You know, each of us has purpose. You know, can I ask you guys something? If you were to just think about it, don't answer. If you were to think about what is Pastor Jan's purpose, what would it be? How would you define that? Well, his purpose, I guess in the word, for me, I mean, if you really get down to the nitty-gritty, he's a shepherd. I mean, that's how the word would define. He's a shepherd. But you know, being a shepherd has multiple duties. You know, he's a shepherd of adults. He's a shepherd for the youth. He's a shepherd for kids. He's a shepherd for this body. God's called him to that. That's his purpose. You know, when I used to work at a retail store, they used to have this thing hanging on the wall, and they would have everybody's job description. And at the top, there was this guy named store manager, because it was a retail store. And the job description for store manager was one word. Everything. Do you know the job description for Pastor Jan Butler for this church? Is everything. How can one person do everything? It's not talking about him doing the work. It's talking about his responsibility. That store manager can't be up there checking, although I tried it a couple times. It didn't work very good. You know, I got to manage. I got to help customer. I got to check. Okay, so sometimes when you're short staff, you have to do what you got to do. You bounce around. You're running like a chicken with your head cut off. And when I worked in that retail store, there were times when we were short-staffed. People didn't show up, they were sick, and you ran around. Because guess what? I was a store manager, and my job description was everything. And when the district manager or the owner of that company came in and they asked me what's going on around here, he's going to talk to me. Because my job description, my responsibility was everything. You know, how many times in ministry, how many times in the church setting do people, the pastors, have the responsibility of everything and they're running around with chickens with their heads cut off because nobody will stand up within their responsibility of what God called them to do. There's a responsibility we have. Guess what? Your responsibility is everything and everyone in this body. It's not the same responsibility as pastor, but your responsibility is to find a responsibility in everything and fill that need. The keeper of the spring did that. He didn't care whether people saw him or knew. He knew he added value. And he was okay with just that. He had purposed in his heart that by gosh, my responsibility is this spring and I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. Nobody knew, nobody cared, nobody said nothing. But yet he took his responsibility and it helped make a great town where people wanted to come. Do you know, this church, this body right here, this group of people, we are here. Our responsibility is to create an environment where people want to come. It's our responsibility. That is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. It's individuals' responsibility in churches to become everything. You know what keeps us from doing that a lot of times? Fear. You know what else? Laziness. You know what else? Lack of commitment. Do you know what else? Lack of faithfulness. I told you, God spoke to me and said many times and many ways, I've spoken to you, John. Many times and many ways, God's spoken to all of us. Pastor can't do everything in this church. He can't. He can try. And you know what? We could shrink down to 20 people. I bet your pastor could do everything. You know, and when a church is small, a pastor can do everything a lot of times. But as churches grow, it's one of the hardest places, I would imagine, to be a pastor because you got to let go of some things and hope, okay, I'm doing this, but I got to let somebody else do it now. And you have ownership, you have responsibility, you take care in it. But there's an attitude that has to be in our hearts. And that's an attitude like Jesus says, that greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. You know, just as the Father gave Jesus capability and capacity to do what he did, you know, he had the capacity to do what he did. It was hard. It wasn't easy to hang on that cross. It wasn't easy to pay the price for the whole world's sins. That wasn't an easy task. You know, a guy doesn't sweat blood when something easy is right before him, right? They say that that is possible. When a person is under so much stress, they actually can sweat blood. That's a possibility. And it is when a person's under stress, their body is wrenching against them. You know, Jesus' physical body, he didn't want to go to the cross. And there was stress because he had purpose entrenched within his heart, deep down inside. That purpose was to go and do what God called him to do. And it isn't easy all the times to do what God tells us to do. But if we don't do it, then on the other side, we're not fulfilling our purpose. It isn't just your space. Right? It isn't just your space. It isn't just my space. It isn't just me. There's other people, not only here, but in this world that need us. And you know, I've been at this church for a while. It's approaching 20 years at this church. It amazes me when I think about it because I don't think I'm that old. But I've been here a while. I have been here a while. I started here like 1989, somewhere in there. It's approaching 20 years at this church. And I can think back of all those times. Guess what? I can think back all the times that this church has failed me.
And you know, I'm not talking about pastor only. He also failed me a few times. But I mean people in this church failed me. And I can also think back for 18 years and I can think of all the times I failed everyone else. In fact, just last week I did it a few times. And I can focus on failure. I can focus on how I didn't meet my place or do my thing or do my part. And there are times when I didn't. By golly, there is times. I'll be the first to admit. And I can also think of times where other people failed me. But Jesus didn't go to the cross predicated on what other people did for him. He didn't go to the cross based on what anybody added to him. He didn't come to this earth to condemn it. He didn't come to this earth to stand up before everybody and say, "Look at me, I'm Jesus, the Messiah." You better believe it. He didn't even do that. Jesus came as a servant. You know that Jesus Christ came as a servant, first and foremost? I mean, when he sat there and washed the feet of his disciple, that was so contrary to human nature. The servants washed the feet of the master. Why do you think Peter said, "You're not washing my feet? Get away from me. You're the master, I'm the servant." Jesus says, "No, I'm going to wash your feet, and if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me." Why did he say that? Because he was setting an example. Because Jesus Christ didn't come into this earth to be served. He came into this earth to serve. And the culmination of his service was on that cross. The culmination of his service to this humanity, right here, this church, you as an individual, and every single person that's ever lived from the time of Adam till now, the culmination of his service was when he hung on that cross. And guess what? No one hung there with him. No one. Not even the Father was hanging on that cross with him. He was alone. By himself. No one could do what he did except for himself. God's called you for a purpose. You may have your space in this earth, but you also have a place that you play a part in. You have a place. You have a place. You pay a part of. I can't say it. I definitely am not Keith Hershey. You have a place where you fit. How about that? You have a place where you fit, and only you fit. A lot of times I heard a pastor one time said this, and I just want to believe it because I think it's great. And I was listening to Dean last Sunday, and I thought it was great because the Bible talks about how Jesus went to prepare a place for us. And it talks about mansions. And it talks about, in an earthly natural vision, what do we see? We see a big house. Big, huge mansion, right? We're going to have a big one. It's going to be bigger than anything you've ever seen. Castles, it's going to be bigger than that. That's what our natural mind wants to do. But one time, pastor was saying, well, that word mansion actually probably would be better translated, God's a place. And so God was sharing with him one time, and I just have to believe it because it just makes sense in the heart of God. It just fits in the Word of God. Is that mansion is a place in God's heart that only I can fill. And if Jesus went to prepare a place for me, guess what? Nobody else can fill that place. So the mansion is not some building on a hill. It's a place in the Father's heart that only Jesus Christ could prepare for me. And when that place was opened up, it was opened up. And guess what? There was signs put on all four sides, top and bottom, all around. So anybody can look at it and say, "This is the place in my heart that John Shear is designed to fill." And guess what? If I don't fill it, he bars it, closes it, locks it up, and says no one else can fill that place. Do you know that's how it is in the body of Christ? Each of us has a purpose. We have a place we fit. That's how it is in God's heart. That's how it is here in the earth. Pastor has a place. I have a place. Each of us has a place. We fit. And if we'll purpose in our heart to fit and do our part in our place, guess what? There's no needs that won't be met. There's no financial lack in this church ever. In fact, we are abundantly blessed beyond where we can deliver abundance to other people. Some of us are called to give more. Guess what? You are. Some of us are called to give more. Why? Because we can. And because that's the purpose God had for us. There are people in this church that are designed to create money by God. That's one of the most deceptive callings, I think, because usually when we create money, it all turns back on what? My space. My place. Not serving everybody else. And I speak from experience on that one. Because, you know, God can bless you, but, you know, the rubber meets the road when you take that blessing and you say, what am I supposed to do with this, God? So each of us has a place we fit. Right? We have a place we fit. So if I were to look at my spaces from this church, how would I see it? Well, I better see something about our church. I better see something about my call of God. I better see something about my purpose, where I fit in the bigger scheme of things. I better see something about serving other people. I better see something about how I fit. Because if my space only talks about me and everybody has to come to me, I've missed completely the heart of God. I've missed completely why Jesus Christ came to this earth and He served. He didn't come to be served, He came to serve. There's time and time in the Bible where it tells you that. Just place after place where it talks about that. We have a place where we have to do what God called us to do. The hardest part of that is serving. Do you know that the hardest? It's easy to come up and want to give a prophecy before the church and have everybody say, oh, that was so good. You're awesome. You're the best. Well, that's easy. Try being the keeper of the spring. Year after year after year after year after year of no thanks. Nobody saying nothing. Nobody even caring that you exist. But they cared once He was gone, didn't they? I can think of people in this church that have left us. I care they're gone. And I'm going to be pretty bold to say, there are also other people that have left us that added no value to me or anyone else in this church. You know, they say how you want to be remembered is pretty important. Well, think about how Jesus is remembered. He has a name that's above all names. He set an example, and He is remembered. But He didn't get remembered by making everybody think He was all cool Messiah. He could have done that, could He have not? I mean, think about the three apostles that saw Him on the mount when the angels, when the heavens were opened up. What did it say? It said they were pretty overwhelmed by the whole matter. Can you imagine having heaven open up and you're sitting on a mountain, Jesus is right there, and all of a sudden you see Him for who He is? He's transfigured on the mount, and He's shown for the Messiah, the true Messiah, that He is the Son of the living God, Creator of everything, the One that was and the One that is and the One that will always be. Imagine being on the mountain seeing that. It was so much gripping for them that they grabbed a hold of stones and said, we will build a monument, one for this guy and one for this guy. And I think I said this last time I taught, but I love that story. It just grips me because immediately, the cloud went dark. Jesus was standing there by Himself. And a voice came from heaven and said, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. You're not building any stone any stone altar to anybody. If you want to talk about somebody, let's talk about my son. He's the one I'm well pleased in. Because the human natural mind is to give glory where it doesn't belong. But Jesus now, today, Jesus now, Jesus now, Jesus now, Jesus now is glory beyond what you could ever imagine. And He earned it and He deserves it. He's defeated death, He defeated sin, and He did it in this earth through serving. And that is exactly how we do it too. So when you read that read that book, that thing that says, greater things shall you do, don't just think about healings, miracles, and all the other things that Jesus did. Think about the other things that aren't so glamorous that He did, but those are the foundations of that made Him who He was. Because that was His purpose. Amen? Father, we just thank You for the Word. I thank You for these people. Father, I just pray that we as people, we as believers, will stand up in our calling, Father God. I will be better in my calling, Father God, my purpose. Father, Your Word has a tendency to just slam us and change us, but we have to allow it to change us. Father, I pray if this Word has convicted anyone in this room, anybody here today, Father, I pray if it has convicted them, that they would stand up inside of their heart and say, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Many times and many ways we've been spoken to You by You, Father. You've told us to do certain things. You've called us to do certain things. A lot of times they require sacrifice, and a lot of times they require servanthood. But You called Your Son, Jesus Christ, to do it. You said, He said in His Word that greater things we will do. So, Father, as He stood up within His day of test, Father God, as He set His life down and served, Father God, so we should also do these things, because we can do greater things than Him if we'll do it. So, Father, I pray that every single person in this room that purposes in their heart to find their place, that You tell them what it is, that You give them direction. And, Father, if they go into that with a mindset of serving, it doesn't matter whether You call them to help in children's ministry or to help as an usher, or You call them to help Debbie Irving and outreach. It doesn't matter, Father God, what You called them to do, because their heart is set on serving. They don't care about glory. They don't care about honor. They don't care about earthly anything. They only care about serving. Because that's the example Jesus left for us. Father, this isn't easy to do, but it is something that we all have to do. If our heart isn't rested, if our heart as the apostle is not rested in serving Your humanity, then we won't do it right, Father. So right now, Father God, I purpose in my heart to serve. And Father, I ask that these people individually in their hearts purpose to let servanthood, let sacrifice, Father. That they would take up their cross, Father God, as You commissioned us to do daily. Take up their cross daily. Father, I thank You and praise You for it. And we can do it. Because of Your grace in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Let's stand. Hallelujah. I want to open the altars right now. If there's anyone here that has not given your heart to the Lord and you want to, now is the time. If you've not been serving the Lord like you should, you're in a backslidden condition, you want to get that taken care of, you can do that. Or if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, then now is the time. We can get that taken care of for you today. So I want to just wait about a minute here, and if you want to do that, come on up here. And we'll have people pray with you. We'll go, if you go into another room, we won't embarrass you or anything, but we want to get that need taken care of. Hallelujah. We need to be able to pray in the Spirit and communicate with our God daily, sometimes hourly. Nothing's as important as that. It don't matter what people think. Is there anyone else? God's going to meet the need. If you come up here this morning, the Holy Spirit will meet your need. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. God in your life is more important than what people think. If you have a need for more of God in your life, now's the time to take care of that. Praise the Lord.